Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17 is where we will begin tonight. Christy talked to Josiah and his wife Danielle today, and he wanted to make sure to pass along greetings from them and to tell you all hello. And he's doing well, and the Lord is blessing him as he is all our sons, and we're very thankful for that. And it's a blessing to be here. It was a blessing to be able to stand and to proclaim God's name today as far as handing out his word. Last night, we talked about the awesomeness of God, and our songs have been a good summary of what we talked about last night. And tonight, we want to talk about his word. God is an awesome God, and God communicates himself to us via scriptures. He communicates himself to us via the word. In Deuteronomy 17, and is this working for anybody? Is this working? This is working. Okay. I didn't know if I needed to push a button. Okay, verse 14. Look at these instructions to kings. Instructions that were given to kings. The kings were told, the Lord says there's going to be a day, I'm going to give you a king. I'm going to give you a king to rule over you. It'll be one from among your countrymen. No foreigner is to be king. And God says three things the kings are to avoid in verses 16 and 17. They are not to multiply horses for themselves. They're not to encourage trust in horses and chariots instead of the Lord. Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we boast in the Lord our God. The king is not to multiply horses for himself. He is not to multiply wives for himself. Solomon did this, remember, and his heart went astray, as 1 Kings 11, verses 1 through 13 state. God warned, don't multiply wives, don't multiply wealth. The king wasn't in the position that he was in order to enrich himself. The king was in the position he was in order to serve the people. But what I want you to notice is while there are three things there, the king was prohibited from multiplying. He's not to multiply horses or wives or silver and gold. There is basically one positive instruction that the king is given, and that is in verse 18. Now it shall come about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, in order that he and his sons may continue long in the kingdom in the midst of Israel. The king is not to multiply wives, silver and gold, or horses, but the positive instruction given the king is basically, you write a copy of the law. You write a copy of the law. Good friend of mine, I met in a setting like this in the city of Cincinnati so many years ago, and he had just been converted to Christ, and he was trying to rewrite the whole Bible just to help him to learn it, just to help him to get it down. The king was to write a copy of the law, and he was, the text says, to read it all the days of his life. Read it all the days of his life. And I want you to notice that if you do read it, what it will do, as it was stated, as Vince stated in the prayer, the purpose of us being here and learning the law of the Lord is ultimately that we may walk in God's ways. The text said he reads it all the days of his life that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. There is nothing that is going to teach us the fear of the Lord, a healthy biblical fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. There's nothing that's going to teach us that like God's own word. God's own word. Not necessarily just books written about the Bible, but the Bible itself. Read it all the days of your life, and you learn to fear the Lord. This is not only stated here in Deuteronomy 17, it is stated in Deuteronomy 31. In Deuteronomy 31, Moses was to write a copy of the law. He was to give it to the priests who were descendants of Levi. And every 7 years, at the Feast of Booths, they were to gather the people, they were to read all the words of God's law, and the purpose in verse 12, Deuteronomy 31, verse 12, in order that they may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God and be careful to observe all the words of his law. In verse 13, their children who have not known will hear and will learn to fear the Lord your God. There is value in reading through the Bible. There is value in reading sections of the Bible over and over and over. There's nothing that will teach us to fear God, to reverence God, to stand in awe of God like his word. And another benefit of this, not only does it teach us to fear the Lord, but also it prevents a person's heart from being lifted up with pride. In verse 20, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen. If you were the king, and the king was all three branches of government that we consider legislative, executive, and judicial, the king was all of that in the ancient world. If you were in that position, would it be a temptation to think that you're really something? I think it would be. A lot of us would say, like I would say, that we haven't accomplished that much, and it's still a temptation to think at times that we're something. And I'll tell you what can bring us to earth is to remember the God who made us gives us every ability that we have and every talent that we have and everything that we do effectively. He is to be praised because he is the source of it, not us. Read the word. It will teach you to reverence God. It will keep your heart from being lifted up with pride. Now, there are other admonitions in the Old Testament that talk about reading God's word and looking at God's law. Now, you understand that when we read that passage in Deuteronomy 17, that the only thing that had been revealed about God was basically Genesis through Deuteronomy at that point in time. That is the situation when we get to Joshua 1, and Joshua is told in Joshua 1, verses 8 and 9, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? But Joshua, as leader of the people, is told that this book of the law shall not depart from his mouth, but he is to meditate on it day and night. Keep the word of the Lord behind you. In Nehemiah 8, in verses 1 through 8, in this time of revival, Ezra gathers the people together. And they had made a special podium for this occasion. And they opened the book of the law of the Lord. And they read from the law of the Lord from morning until midday. And the people, when they see the word of the Lord open, they bow down in reverence. And Ezra and company read from the word of the Lord, and they gave sense to the reading. The Bible says, blessed is the man that does not walk in the way with sinners, nor stand with scoffers, nor sit with the ungodly. But the man, blessed is the man who meditates in the law of the Lord day and night. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119, verse 97. Our laws can strike us as boring, as tedious. How we view a law is how we view the lawgiver. Remember, the lawgiver in God's law is God. It's God's instruction, and it tells us something about who He is. Now, I've intentionally used passages to this point from the Old Testament. What was Jesus' attitude toward Scripture? How did Jesus view Scripture? Jesus viewed Scripture as the actual words of God. The God who spoke our world into existence has spoken in Scripture. And if anything can bring life out of death, it is His words, isn't it? And the Bible tells us in Matthew 22, and if you want to turn there, the context is the Sadducees have tried to trap Jesus in a question about the resurrection from the dead. They have stated, here is a situation where seven brothers died, and they were all married to this woman, and none of them had children. And in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? And Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 31, regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? Have you not read what was spoken to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He quotes from Exodus 3 and verse 6. But He introduces these words as saying, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? These words are His words. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. When people came to Jesus with a question, Jesus pointed them to Scripture. For example, in Luke chapter 10, verse 25, there was a lawyer who comes to Jesus tempting Him. And he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus points him to Scripture. What is written in the law? How does it read to you? What does the Scripture say? He didn't ask him how he felt or what he thought, but he does ask him, what do the Scriptures say? In Mark 12, when someone came to Jesus and said, what is the first and greatest commandment? Jesus gives the words of Scripture. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and all your strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Lord willing, I'm supposed to present something next week about the use, Matthew's use of the Old Testament. And it is striking how often Jesus is quoting Scripture in His discussions. Is absolutely overwhelming when you really look at it. And sometimes it's a direct quotation. Sometimes it is a summary of Scripture, an allusion to Scripture. But Jesus, when he opens his mouth, is generally speaking forth God's Word. Now, what we're talking about is not just an intellectual exercise. We're talking about whether it answers the big questions of life, but also it is a way. It is a way to resist temptation. When Jesus was in the wilderness, the text tells us that the devil said, "Turn these stones to bread." And Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God." When you are tempted to do something that is wrong, Scripture is a great antidote to temptation. One preacher wrote that he was at a conference. He hadn't been home in 8 to 10 days. He was eating alone in the hotel of the restaurant where he was staying one night and feeling sorry for himself, he said. He said he got on an elevator and a couple of young, attractive girls got on with him. He pushed his floor number and asked what floor they were going to, and they said rather sensually, the same floor number. He said, to be honest with you, he said, there was a part in me that was a little flattered, because he said, nobody ever viewed me as all that good looking. But he said, I realized after that quickly passed that I have to make a decision here. And he said, the first thing I thought of, and he said, you may think less of me for this, but he said, the first thing I thought of was not my wife and my 4 kids. It wasn't the fact that I was being set up. But he said, the first thing that I thought of was Scripture. He said, I saw a giant mental image in my mind of Galatians chapter 6 that says, be not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. And he said, one passage after another came to my mind, and that gave me strength to say no easily to temptation. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And I'll tell you something else that's powerful about Scripture. Jesus viewed all of Scripture as pointing to himself. Do you remember that awesome account in Luke 24 where Jesus is on the road to Emmaus and he joins with 2 disciples, but they don't recognize it's Jesus? And he says, what are these things you're talking about on the way? And they stood still and they were looking sad, and they said, are you the only one present in Jerusalem who doesn't know these things? And he said, what things? And he said, they said the things about Jesus of Nazareth, how we believed he was a great prophet, and we believed that he was going to redeem Israel, but our leaders had put him to death, and some women had visited the tomb, and they saw a vision of angels that said he was alive. Others went to the tomb, and they didn't find the body, but they did not see the angels. And he said, oh, foolish and slow of heart, to believe in all that is written in the prophets? Was it not necessary that Christ suffer these things? For it was necessary, for, from all the for the law of Moses and all the prophets said that Christ must suffer and enter into his glory. Later, the text tells us their eyes were open so that they understood Scripture. Now, let me tell you one of the things this is going to do for you. I know that there are some parts of Scripture that are easier to read than others. There are. But I am becoming more and more convinced that everything somehow ties to him. Everything somehow ties to Jesus. If you can read those long chapters on skin diseases, leprosy, in Leviticus 13 and 14, and then think about how many times Jesus cleansed lepers, all of that is telling us something about him. It doesn't mean to ignore the original context of the statement. It doesn't mean to ignore the original background, the Old Testament historical, grammatical background. But it does mean that any list of Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in Jesus is too short if it doesn't include the whole Old Testament. For all the Old Testament points to him. And all the New Testament looks back at him. Now, what is your attitude toward the Word? I want to tell you two biblical stories. The first is in 2 Kings 22 and 23. Josiah is the king of Judah. He's the king of Judah from 640 to 609 B.C. The temple was in a state of disrepair. He had sent some of his prophets, or some of his scribes, and some of his cabinet, I guess we would say today, to work on the temple. And when they worked in the temple, they made a great discovery. They discovered the book of the law. Now, this is Josiah's 18th year as king. The kings were told to write a copy of the law and to read it all the days of their life. But apparently, these copies of the law had been so lost that even a good king like Josiah had nothing to copy and to write off of and nothing to read. When they found the book of the law, they started to read it and they said, "We have to read this to Josiah the king." They took it to Josiah the king and they read the law to King Josiah, and he instantly recognized that there was a great difference between what the law required and what the people had practiced. And when he heard this, he tore his clothes and he wept and he mourned as he recognized his sin and the sin of his people. And he called several of his men and he says, "I want you to go to the prophetess Huldah and I want you to inquire of her what we should do because we have committed a great evil in the land." And they sent to Huldah, and Huldah said, "Indeed, you have sinned. The people have sinned against me. And God's wrath will burn against this city and it will burn against this temple. But because you had humbled your heart was tender and your heart was humble, it will not happen in your day." Josiah hears this. He calls the people together. They read the law to all the people of the land. And when they read the law to all the people, they make a covenant. Josiah says that he and the people will be God's people and that God will be their God. And then they go about bringing about a revival in the land. They destroy the idols. They knock down all the things that other kings had brought into the temple and surrounded the temple with that were dedicated to other gods and practices that were forbidden in the land of Israel. They eliminate all of them. They even go to the northern part of the land, and they bring about reforms there in verses 15 through 20 of 2 Kings 13. And not only does he destroy all the idols, but the text tells us in 2 Kings 23 that they celebrated the Passover, the likes of which they had not celebrated in years and years. Josiah's attitude to the Word. Josiah had three sons that reigned as king. He had three sons. Jehoahaz, who reigned only 3 months. Jehoiakim and Zedekiah. This story comes from Jeremiah 36. Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim, as I stated, was a son of Josiah. Jeremiah the prophet was told, write down all the things that I've said to you. Write them down and read them in the temple to call the people to repentance. He writes them down. He is forbidden to go to the temple, but he tells his servant, his scribe, Baruch, he says, I want you to go to the temple on a fast day when all the people have gathered there. And I want you to read the words to the people. And so Baruch went to the temple and he read from the law of the Lord. He read from the prophecies of Jeremiah. He read them, and some of the king's officials hear the words of Jeremiah. They hear the words that Baruch was reading from the pen of Jeremiah. They read them and they said, we have got to tell the king. They call in Baruch and said, listen, you and Jeremiah, you go hide. You go hide yourself. But we're going to take these words to the king. Jehoiakim was the son of Josiah. How does he act when the word is read? What Jehoiakim does, he did not weep and tear his clothes and start a revival like Josiah did. Jehoiakim takes a scroll and he cuts it and he throws it into the fire. His servants are begging him, don't do this, O king. And the king continues to do this, cutting it apart, piece by peace, and sending men out to try to arrest Jeremiah and his scribe Baruch. The Lord hid them, and they didn't find them. But in this father and son, we see two vastly different attitudes toward the Word. And ultimately, friend, I would say that all of us fall into one of these categories. All of us are either people who hear the word, and even when it convicts us of sin, we don't try to tear it up, but we instead humble our heart and try to change our lives. We're either like Josiah, or we're like Jehoiakim, who, when the message is one that we don't like, we simply disregard it or even seek to destroy it. But ultimately, it will be this word before which we will stand in judgment. John 10, verse 48. John 12, verse 48, excuse me. I hope that what we've said encourages you to study the text, encourages you to keep reading. It can change our lives. And practically, I think we've all seen ways in which that happened. One man who's now in his 90s who taught at a school I did years before I was there, told this story. There was a young man who had come to college there to with hopes of understanding the Bible better to be a preacher. He came from a smaller town in Arkansas. And when he got to the Tampa area, he had never seen a person hold a sign that said, "We'll work for food." It was a new experience. And one of the first occasions that he ever saw this, he was called off guard, and he was the first car right beside of this person who has the sign, "We'll work for food." He rolled down his window and he said, "I don't have any money to give you, and I don't even have any food with me. But I do have something important that I want to give to you. It's something that's very precious to me. And I want you to take it, and I want you to use it." And he handed him his Bible. His Bible, which he had all kinds of notes about all kinds of sermons and classes he'd heard, all kinds of things he wanted to remember. He gave it to this man. He finished up his years of school. He moved back home to where he was living. Several years after being back, he got a package one day in the mail from a name he didn't recognize. And he opened it up, and to his shock, it was his Bible. He had his address on the inside, but it had a note with it. And it said, "I want you to know that I took your advice. I took that book and I read it. And I want you to know that because of that, I was able to get off of alcohol, to get off of drugs. I was reunited with my wife and reunited with my children." He said, "I go to church every week, and I've got a good job. Thank you for the Bible. But now, I can't afford my own. There's no book that has changed lives like this book.